Grab your Bibles and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter number 3, and follow along with me as we now progress through the details of this chapter. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Well, as we mentioned a few weeks ago when we started this passage, you'll notice that there are a series of questions that the Apostle Paul asks the Galatians here. The purpose of the questions is, of course, to get them to think. And you can see, based upon what he says at verse 1, "O foolish Galatians," the problem is that they weren't thinking clearly, all right? They were instead thinking incorrectly, based upon the fact that they had been, as it says at verse 1, bewitched. That is, they had a spell cast over them in the sense that they had become convinced that what they needed to do was keep the law, either in order to get saved, which doesn't make any sense, or to stay saved, which also doesn't make any sense, or to prove they're saved, which also doesn't make any sense. Okay? All of those positions, the idea that you have to keep the law in order to get saved in the first place, or to stay saved, or to prove you're saved, all of that is just foolish thinking. That's never has been the purpose of the law. So you can see what the Apostle Paul is doing here by asking these series of questions, is that he is attempting to get these Galatians to really stop and think through the conclusions that they have come to. And, of course, to realize that those who had bewitched them were, in fact, not promoting the truth to them. They were perverting the gospel. I trust you will recall from back in chapter number 1 of Galatians, look back at chapter number 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." There's not another way to be saved. There's not another good news out there. But there be some that trouble you and would, now notice there, pervert the gospel of Christ. These individuals were taking the right gospel, that is, the gospel of Christ, and they were perverting that gospel. They were perverting it in that they obviously were adding works to the gospel of Christ. Works for salvation, works for sanctification, and or works to prove that you're saved. And all of that is a perversion of the gospel that claims that the cross of Christ is a finished work. And it was enough. It's complete. When Christ was on the cross, one of the last things he said before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." And these folks here, the false teachers, these are the true perverts. These are the guys that are perverting the gospel of Christ. And unfortunately, the Galatians listened to them and therefore were bewitched by their reasoning, their false reasoning about the purpose and intention of the law. So go back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3 now. Galatians chapter 3. Two weeks ago, we looked at detail in verse 1, so we're not going to look at the detail again, but I do want to highlight some things in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" And I attempted to make the point a couple of weeks ago that the Galatians themselves were not physically located in Jerusalem. They were north of that territory. Christ was not physically crucified up in the Galatian territory. He was physically crucified down in Jerusalem territory, of course, right? So how is it that these Galatians saw with their eyes, Christ crucified? Well, that's right. They saw it with the eyes of their understanding. The Apostle Paul came and preached what he calls the preaching of the cross with such clarity. He preached Christ crucified with such simplicity and clarity that these guys saw it. They saw it with the eyes of their understanding. They saw it as though they were physically standing there watching it happen, and yet spiritually they were there. And the reason you know that they were there is, of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "For know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." So they were there. And if you trusted Christ, you were there. But not physically, of course, spiritually. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified." See that? So spiritually, we were there. We were not there physically in Jerusalem when it happened, but as we read what the Apostle Paul teaches about the preaching of the cross, we too can, with the eyes of our understanding, see Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in Christ crucified is the only answer for the flesh, which is death, but also in Christ crucified is the only answer for life. And that is, the only way you're going to have life is if Christ crucified satisfied the justice of God in its payment for our sins, and in doing so, that the justice of God would thereby raise him from the dead, which he did. And when you can see there in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 1, the statement towards the end, it says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently," notice, set forth. That's the same phrase Paul uses in Romans 3:25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Christ crucified is the only answer for life, for eternal life, for sanctification. Christ crucified, he is our life. If you'll turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Oh my, we got to get that verse. Christ crucified not only is the power of God to save a lost hell-bound sinner from hell and place that hell-bound sinner into Christ and change the eternal destiny of that hell-bound sinner from hell to heaven and take that hell-bound sinner out of Adam and place that individual into Christ in living union with Christ. But Christ crucified remains the power of God in the life of the believer. You don't get life at the cross and then decide, okay, I'm done with the cross now, I'll live the rest of my life on my own. That's not how it happens. Christ is your life. The resource, the power for living this life that we now have, not only in Christ, but this life who is Christ, is at the cross. Christ crucified. It is. That verse doesn't say it was the power of God. That verse says it is the power of God. See that there? So the Apostle Paul, in the very first question he asked these Galatians of chapter 3, Galatians 3:1, the very first question is to get their eyes back on seeing Christ crucified. Get their eyes back on, with the eyes of their understanding, looking at and evaluating what Christ crucified actually means. Not the issue of just his physical having to wear a crown of thorns and the issue of the wood and the nails, but what it meant to God, what Christ crucified meant to God, what happened there when he hung on that cross and God's wrath was poured out upon him, when God himself set him forth, set Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. It was a declaration. Christ crucified Christ being set forth on the cross by the Father was a declaration by the Father that he had righteously dealt with sin when Christ became sin for us, and God's justice was now satisfied. The only way you have life is by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. That is the only way. And that life that you get is Christ. He is our resource now. So the very point of the very first question in chapter 3, which is of course the very first verse, is for the Galatians once again to see with the eyes of their understanding Christ crucified among them, and therefore what that means. So now let's go on to verse 2. We tried to do this last week, and then I think this is about where the internet started having trouble, so we're going to go over this again. He says, at verse 2, he says, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" By the way, let me keep reading it, because I want to make a point here. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Look, watch this. You notice how at verse 2, he says, "This only what I," he says, just this one question, "This only what I learn of you." But then he not only asks them a question in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. So wait a minute, Paul, make up your mind. Do you only want to learn one thing from them, or two things, or three or four things? Come on, Paul, make up your mind here. Well, no, you understand what he's doing here. When he says at verse 2, "This only what I learn of you," and he says, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The answer to that question is the answer to the question in verse 3, 4, and 5. If you get that question right, verse 2, if you get the question in verse 2 correct, you know the right answer to verse 3, 4, and 5. That's why he starts by saying, "This only what I learn of you." You get this one right, and you'll get the other ones right. But if you don't get this one right, then there's not a chance you're going to understand the other ones. And the only way that you're going to get this one right, verse 2, the only way you're going to get the question in verse 2 right, is if you go back and you think about Christ crucified. What does that mean? If you go back and think about the question and statement based upon verse 1, Jesus Christ being evidently set forth crucified among you. Christ definitely set forth among these lost, heathen, hell-bound Gentiles. But why is Christ crucified the answer for their need, these lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving bunch of Gentiles out here? See that? Well, now let's go on to verse 2. He says, "This only what I learn of you," watch this now, "received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" See that? Well, what's the answer to that question? Obviously, the answer is by the hearing of faith. These guys didn't get saved by the works of the law. Go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 3. Go to Romans and chapter number 3. Look at Romans chapter number 3. And start with me at verse 19. He says here, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's pretty clear, don't you think? The law was never given for the purpose of giving life. The law was given to stop every mouth, verse 19. And thereby, by the law coming along and being a testimony to the fact that we don't keep the law, it forces the judge, the giver of the law, to pronounce guilt on all. It says, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, question for you. What's the purpose of the law? It's a real simple question. What's the purpose of the law? Let me ask it a different way. Was the law ever given to save anyone? No. Was the law given to sanctify anyone? No. What's the verse say right there? The verse says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law gives the knowledge of sin, hence demonstrating need. In the law giving the knowledge of sin, the purpose of the law giving the knowledge of sin isn't so that that sinner can appeal to the law for salvation, but so that that sinner, having been brought guilty by the law, i.e. realizing he doesn't keep it, he will look for salvation somewhere other than his own ability. He'll look, and of course, to God. He'll look to God for salvation. If you'll look at chapter 5 of Romans, it says this: moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So why did the law enter? Look at that verse. That verse says, that's Romans 5:20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See, sometimes we tend to think that the purpose of the law was to stop sin. That verse says the law entered that the offense might abound. See that? You're still in Romans. This time go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? I'm at Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So is the law itself sin? Is there something wrong with the law? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See how Paul's point there is, law gives the knowledge of sin? The law tells me that thing that was going on inside of me. He calls it lust here. If the law hadn't come along and told me what that thing was and that it was wrong, I wouldn't know what it was. I would still have it, but I wouldn't know what it was. And I wouldn't know the consequences of having it. Now the law comes along and says, thou shalt not lust. Ooh, so that's what that is. And now I'm realizing I'm doing it, so now all of a sudden I'm realizing I got a problem. Now I'm guilty. I broke that thing. So now watch verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. See what happens? The law isn't sin. I've got sin inside of my flesh. And it takes occasion, it takes opportunity by the commandment. It thinks it can keep it, and it can't. It says, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Okay, now watch what happens. But when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. But when you and I put ourselves under the law, we're actually reviving sin. You want a revival? Just put people under the law. Problem is, it's not a good kind of revival. It's a sin revival. I mean, that's what the verse says. I didn't write these verses. This is what Scripture says here. Verse 11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, slew me. See, the problem isn't the law. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror. Your hair is all messed up and you need to shave. You can take that shaving cream and you can spread it all over the mirror and shave the mirror. And you can get your brush or your comb and comb the mirror. You comb your face in the mirror. And you're going to look just as messed up and unshaven after you do that foolishness. Well, the law is like that mirror. You can clean up the mirror all you want. It isn't going to shave your face. It's not going to comb your hair. The mirror is just a reflection of what is standing before it. The law is a reflection of our need. That in our flesh, we cannot please God. You turn back with me over to the book of Galatians. Look at the book of Galatians. This time, if you would, go over to chapter number 3 of Galatians. Look over to chapter 3 of Galatians, 3:21. He says this. 3:21 says this: Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See that there? See, law cannot give life to one who is a lawbreaker. That mirror, you stand in front of that mirror, the mirror shows you that you need to shave and comb your hair, but the mirror can't shave you and comb your hair. It just is a reflection. The law cannot give life. It can't give life as a free gift. It says at verse 22, But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be, watch this, given to them that obey and keep the law. No, that's not what that verse says. That verse says, But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given, watch this, to them that believe. To them that believe. The promise of righteousness and life, and that's available by the faith of Christ, is given as a free gift. It's given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, guess what? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. See that? Well, there's ample evidence in these documents here in Scripture that the purpose of the law is to show sin. It's not to give life. The purpose of the law is to give the knowledge of sin. It's not to make you righteous. The purpose of the law is to manifest in our flesh, to manifest that in our flesh we can't do it. We can't earn salvation. We can't accomplish sanctification. Instead, it is to point us somewhere else. It is to, as it says in 3:24, to bring us unto Christ, the source of life, the source of righteousness, the one who is our life, the one who is our righteousness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Watch this now. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says this, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If we can gain access to the presence of God by what we do, then our flesh would be able to glory. But, verse 30 says, but of Him, see, the work is of God. He did the work. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, watch this now, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See that there? Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. Guess what else? He is our sanctification. And he is our redemption. See how the preaching of the cross says that Christ not only did everything necessary to give us a right standing in God, in God's eyes, but that he is our right standing in the eyes of God. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he, that be the Father, hath made him, that be the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Christ knew no sin of his own. He knew our sin. Now, why did this happen? Here's why. That we, the believer, might be made, not earn, but made, the righteousness of God, where? In him. See that? That's an amazing verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The most important part of that verse, in him. The righteousness of God in him. Christ crucified, he not only provided a perfect work for us on the cross. And I say us, I mean, he provided that for anyone who will believe it. But he is that perfect work. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our wisdom, our redemption. Look over to First Corinthians chapter 6 here. Look back to 1 Corinthians 6 this time. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11 this time. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. It says, "And such war some of you, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, that's who we as believers, that's who the Galatians, they already were washed, sanctified, justified. And that in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning in his identity, in his person, and by the Spirit of our God. It was the Spirit of God that baptized them, baptized the Galatians, the Corinthians, you and me, into Christ. Put us into Christ, who is our righteousness. See that? Look at Colossians 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. On your way over there, get Ephesians 1. That make the connection here in Ephesians 1:6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath," notice, "made us." Well, that "made" there is similar to 2 Corinthians 5, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Here it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he," that's the Father, "hath made us," notice, "accepted in the beloved." We're already accepted. Galatians were already accepted. The Corinthians were already accepted. If you've trusted Christ, you're already accepted. Look over to Colossians chapter 2, one of my favorite verses. We talk about this verse a fair amount at our church, at our local assembly, Colossians 2, and of course, verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 10. "And ye are complete in him." And guess who he is? He's the head of all principality and power. That's pretty good, don't you think? You know, if Jesus Christ was just, say, some average man on the street, with no wealth, no merit, no perk, no nothing, just an average man on the street, to say that you're complete in him really wouldn't be saying very much. Because what is there to say if you were complete in someone who is just the average Joe on the street? That's not who Christ is. Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He's the firstborn of all every creature. For by him were all things created. All things were made by him and for him. He is the preeminent one, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the one in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness would dwell. He's the one that is the head of all principality and power. And guess what? He's the one that you're complete in. You and I are complete. The Galatians were complete. The Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Romans. You and I are complete in the one who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is the preeminent one as far as God the Father is concerned. That's who we are complete in. Colossians 3 says it this way, verse 1. Colossians 3 says it this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch verse 4 very carefully. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See the guarantee there? Then shall ye? There's no misfire here. This is not, well, you might not. Then shall ye? How come, according to that verse, how come you're going to appear with him in glory? Well, it's because he is your life. And he's going to appear in glory. He is your life. He's our life. So if you take all these thoughts and go back to Galatians chapter 3, Paul preached Christ crucified among these folks. He preached the cross among the Galatians. And they saw it with the eyes of their understanding. Paul taught them that they were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that Christ was their life now. That they were sanctified in Christ, justified. Christ was their redemption, their life, their wisdom. Christ was their hope, their life, their all in all. And he says, guys, okay, if that's all true, well then, verse 2, this is only what I learned of you. How did all that become true of you? How is it that you got placed into Christ crucified? How is it that you got life? How is it that you got righteousness? How is it that you were made right in the eyes of God? How is it you were made accepted in the Beloved and made complete in Christ? How did all that happen? Did it happen because you kept the works of the law? Of course not. It happened by the hearing of faith. I came along, Paul's saying to them. He came along and he preached Christ crucified. And he preached Christ crucified as the answer to the need of salvation, to the need of total forgiveness, to the need of being right in God's eyes, to the need of being accepted, to the need of being complete. In every single need that a human person has, Christ crucified is the answer. And Paul preached it that way, and it's the truth. And these Galatians heard it. These guys were not law-keeping, perfect law-keeping Gentiles. These guys were hell-bound, hell-deserving Gentiles, heathen. They weren't keeping the law. And he says, guys, look, this is only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. You understand that? How you answer that question will determine where you are going to spend eternity. And how you answer that question, if you've trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, how you answer that question will determine whether or not you live and experience this life as a believer with joy or the bondage of the law. How you answer that question will determine your walk day by day in with the Lord. Because if you think that you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, and if you're a truly saved person, which if you're thinking that, you're foolish to think that. That is, that you receive the Spirit by the works of the law. But if you're a truly saved person, and you receive that, you think you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, then you're going to think that that's how you got to live the Christian life, and it's going to be misery and bondage, and you're going to have a revival, all right? You're going to have a revival of sin. You're not going to have any victory or joy or power. It's all going to be about you. No peace, no rest. But if you see in Christ crucified the answer for your need of salvation, forgiveness, life, righteousness, wisdom, redemption, hope, peace, sanctification. If you see in Christ crucified all those things, because that is what Christ crucified claims, you heard that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you believed it. And friends, that's where we need to stay. Right at Christ crucified. He's our life. He's our righteousness. He's our hope. He's our all in all. He's our peace. Let's just stay there. So, he says to the Galatians, guys, this is only what I learn of you. Receive this Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Well, you know the answer. The hearing of faith. Therefore we conclude, Paul says, and this would be a good place to conclude this morning. He says, therefore we conclude, this is in Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All because of Christ crucified. Well, we're gonna end here today. We'll pick up next time at verse 2, and then go on to verse 3 here in Galatians 3. So, do you have a question? If so, just raise your hand, and we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask your question by simply typing it in. But if you are going to type your question, make sure to put your hand up there, so at least I know to give you a moment and to wait for it to be typed in there. With the heart, how you doing, brother? Here you go. Take the microphone and go ahead with your question.
Thank you, John. Excellent message. I was pondering what you said there, what the Bible says about Christ is the power of God. Christ crucified is the power of God. It is Christ crucified. That power there is the power to seal us and save us for all eternity. And whoever comes in and believes Paul's gospel, you know, trust in the blood of Christ for the eternal salvation, that power is the ability, that's God's ability to save us for all eternity. And it's just when you mention power, that is wow. It is. It's not something we conjure up. It's what He does. It's His power. That cross. I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood to pay for all of our sins. That's the power right there to seal us for all eternity. Even though I might not feel like I've got any power, it's that power. It's in Him, not in us. Thank you, sir. Sorry for taking so much time. Thank you very much.
Yeah, the way you said it right there at the end is wonderful. The idea that sometimes we think we have to have the power. No, that's nonsense. It ain't about us at all. And it truly is the power of the cross. It's a similar way that Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong, because he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we got to be weak and learn to trust His Word in our life, because the power is in the message. It's in the Word. So, yeah, you're exactly right there. Good. Joel from us, how are you today? Here you go with the microphone.
Well, good morning, John, and thank you for a great message. Enjoyed it. You know, I think like with the Galatians, many believers today get in trouble because of an old doctrine that many of the old-timers knew it and called it by standing in state. You know, our standing can modify our state, but our state cannot modify our standing. And our standing is a gift of God, that being complete in Christ is our standing. And if you confuse that, and they see that a lot, people don't understand that anymore like they used to. And I just was wondering if you had any comments on that. Thank you.
Yeah, that is an excellent, excellent point. And I do think you're right that a lot of times people get confused at those. If you look at, go back to Colossians as an example. Go back to Colossians. We read the passage in Colossians 2:10 where it says, and ye are complete in him. But if you look over to chapter 4, verse 12, 4:12 of Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, wait a minute, Paul, are we complete or see, so what you're saying is exactly right. One is a reference to our identity in Christ, and the other is where, in this particular case, Epaphras is praying for the believers at Colossae that they would allow their identity in Christ to be the basis upon which they lived. Therefore, they would be complete in terms of their conduct, in terms of the external manifestation of God working in their life. See that there? So you're exactly right. The difference between standing, which is who we are in Christ, and state, which is our experience of that right here and now. And part of the difficulty that the Galatians were having, and we will actually deal with this next time, is that they were confusing that, not so much with the issue of their justification, but with their sanctification. Okay? I got a very important phone call that's coming in right now. I do need to take it. So I'm going to have to go ahead and dismiss the class right now. Sorry to have interrupted. It's a very important phone call I've been waiting for this morning. So let me go ahead and dismiss the class now, and we will get back with you next week. Thank you for being with us. Have a good day.